Let's read together from Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. May God bless this word to our hearts and lives. I want to speak this afternoon on the powerful presence of Jesus' disciples in the world. And you have the manuscript of the sermon before you. And so let's hear the exposition and application of God's word, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. Coming to Jesus Christ and belonging to him by faith is life-changing in every way, a new creation in Christ. In him you are a whole new person. You're given a new identity, a new power, a new purpose, and a new calling. This is what Jesus says in this famous passage, which we often call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus identifies his followers as salt in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. And as light in verse 14, you are the light of the world. And these two ingredients, salt and light, are remarkable because on the one hand, they're so ordinary. Everybody had salt. Everybody had a lamp. But also because they're so powerful. Both in Jesus' days on earth and today, they're found in every household. They're so normal. And yet they have such a powerful impact on their environment. And here Jesus is telling us that whoever believes in him and belongs to him as his disciple will exert a powerful influence on the people and the culture around him in very ordinary ways, in very ordinary things. The power of salt and light are testimony, not testimony, it should be, to our power, but to Jesus' great power. Without Jesus, we are nothing, but in him, we become salt and light. Well, let's look more closely today at the second image Jesus uses to describe his followers, light. Let's say these verses together, Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We want to ask three questions from this passage. What is the light? That's our identity. You are the light of the world. What is that light? What is the basket? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. What's the basket? And what is the lampstand? That's our calling. You see our identity here. As Christians, as the community of Christ, we see our purpose and we see our calling. What's the light? Let's look here at our identity as the people of Jesus Christ. You are the light of the world. As Christians, you are not a light, but the light of the world, the only light in the world that shows the true way to God are the followers of Jesus. Maybe this sounds kind of arrogant and bigoted to you, but it's the truth. It has nothing to do with how great we are, but how great, powerful, and truthful Jesus is. It's all in Him, not in ourselves, because He is the light of the world first. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. Jesus is first the light of the world. In fact, Matthew 4, just before our text, just before the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 4 says that when Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world as a man, teaching and doing miracles, that in him the light had come into the world. Matthew 4, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus is that great light that appeared. And for those dwelling in the region in shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and doing his miracles, he is the light dawning on the world. That's the context here. Before Jesus says, you are the light of the world, it says that he is the light of the world. Well, do you see the miracle? We're darkness by nature. We're darkness. There's no truth in us. Only sin, ignorance, and being closed to God. There's no light in us. And then came Jesus, God's great light. And when he came into contact with you, that's what happened to your life as a believer. When he came into contact with you, you heard him speak through his word. He opened your heart, and you believed in him. Then his light shone into your life, and he made you a light that shines with his glory. Jesus said, while you have the light, and he's speaking of himself, while you have me, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. That's the miracle. Through faith in him, the light, we become sons of light. Or Paul says in Ephesians, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And again, that miracle in 2 Corinthians 4 is described this way. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, Genesis 1, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said, let there be light. And that's how we were converted. That's how we were saved. And the light of Jesus shone in our hearts. So Jesus is the original light. And we, his followers, his church, are derivative light. We're like glow-in-the-dark objects. You have this dark object, and then you put it in the sunlight, And it energizes the phosphors inside and makes them shine. That's true with us also. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." He said that to all of us who are his followers. We were living in darkness, and Jesus mercifully came to light up our lives by his truth and his holiness and his righteousness. And that's how we shine. It takes a miracle for that to become true. You are the light of the world. That's not natural. That's supernatural. That's our new identity as those who have been shone upon by the light of God named Jesus. It's important to see the connection of these two truths of the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. To the Beatitudes that came just before. In the Beatitudes, Jesus is describing the new character that lives in those who have repented of their sins, have believed in Jesus Christ, and have entered his kingdom. Through faith in Jesus, they are now poor in spirit. They mourn over sin. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers. He's describing those who believe in me, they become very different from everybody else. They become very new in their character. And he's just after describing that new character that his followers have been given, he says, "You're the light of the world." In other words, the Beatitudes are the light. That's the light that shines from us. The Beatitudes describe what it means to be the light of the world. Jesus has planted in all those who come to him a new character. And that is new character is such a huge contrast to the world of sin in which we live. So different that we stand out powerfully and visibly as salt and as light. Are you living in darkness? This is a challenge for us. You are the light of the world, Jesus says to his followers. What about you? Are you living in darkness still? Are you far away from God? Are you still living in the grip of sin? Is your character the opposite of the Sermon on the Mount? Those who are poor in spirit, who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those who are peacemakers, those who are meek, those who are pure in heart. Are you far away from that? Well, the answer is Jesus. Come to the light, who is Jesus, and he will shine on you, and he'll make you a new person, and he'll give you the light of truth. He'll give you true knowledge of God, true fellowship with God. He'll give you a new godly character. The Beatitudes will live in you. All the light and truth and beauty you see in the Beatitudes are yours. This is what Jesus does to a sinner. That's the miracle of you are the light of the world. And you know, that's Jesus, the reason Jesus went to the cross to die for us. We were darkness. We deserve to spend eternity in the outer darkness, away from the presence of God, under his endless wrath. But God took pity on us, sent his son Jesus to step into our outer darkness, to enter our place in order to set us free from that darkness and bring us into his light, his kingdom of light, and make us children of light. How much he loved us to do this for us. It's a miracle, and it's a work of his grace in Jesus Christ that sinners like us are now the light of the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And when Jesus said, "You are," he spoke in the plural number. You plural are. He said, "We are a city set on a hill." Jesus is describing individual Christians as they belong to a community of disciples. You're not a light that shines alone. You're part of a city. You're a light that shines together with a light that's bigger than yourself. He's describing individual Christians as they belong to a community of disciples, as they worship God and serve him together as one body. We're meant to shine together, brothers and sisters, to belong to the community of Christ, the church, the city of God, and to shine as one light in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't shine individually. I believe the children's hymn says it well, "You in your small corner and I in mine." But it does mean that we should communicate the same character and message of Christ to the world, and it also shows that we need one another as the light of the world. Just like a glow in the dark object constantly needs the light to keep its light going, so the disciples of Christ need to be together to keep their light shining. The early church did that by gathering together at least weekly to hear and study the word together. Well, that's how Christ, our light, is present among us to recharge our light. If you try to shine all alone, apart from other Christians, your light will fade. We need his constant presence, so stay close to the light and stay close to the community where Jesus comes in a special way to visit and recharge his people's light. You are the light of the world. We are the light Jesus has given to the whole world so that the whole world may see him through us. He adds, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. We are a city on a hill. We are his light, and we're visible to the whole world, so the whole world may know God through us. The whole world may know the truth through us, the right way to live through us. That's not just who we're supposed to be. That's who we are as Christ's covenant community. You are your neighbor's light. Put it very personally and practically. You are your neighbor's light. The person sitting next to you, you are your neighbor's light. The person sitting next to you experiences the pressure of darkness and needs your help as the light of the world. But also the person who lives next to you, who's not a Christian, who works next to you, you are that person's light too. You are your neighbor's light. And you are the nation's light. Christ himself has been exalted to the right hand of God, but we are here as his representatives. And in us, Jesus' light still shines in this world everywhere. You are the light of the world. Do you see and know who you are in Christ? Do you accept and embrace your identity as the light of the world? We must see that. First of all, being the light of the world is not our calling, but our identity. It's who we are. You are the light of the world. Not that you should shine. That comes later, but you are. That's what it is to be in Christ. Well, let's see, secondly, what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the basket. You are the light of the world. The city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now Jesus moves from our identity to our purpose, who we are to why we are. You're a light to be visible. Not to be hidden, but to be visible. That's our purpose. Jesus says it in a way that shows the foolishness of covering over the light and making it invisible. He says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel. Nobody does that. That's foolishness. They don't light a lamp in a dark house and then say, hurry, get the basket, cover it over before somebody sees. That's not why we light a lamp. When the electricity goes out in the evening because of a storm, you feel through the darkness for candles. You find matches, you light them. But then do you run for a bowl to cover the candles so they don't shine and it stays dark? Of course not. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket. Light is meant to be visible. You and I are meant to be visible. That's our purpose. We're saved to shine. And that's the very reason Jesus came into the world and shone his light in our hearts. Not so that we might be hidden under a basket or a bowl. That would defeat our whole purpose and run contrary to our very existence. Yet, Christians often do hide the light of Christ from the world. We often take a basket and put it over the light that we are. And there are different ways in which we do that. Let me mention four. Actually, it's three. Let me mention three. We hide the light through worldliness. When we think and behave like the world, then there's little or no difference between us and the world. And then there's no light shining from us. Even worse, we're adding to the darkness. When we're lazy at work or at school, when we laugh at or join in the crude talk at work, when we speak evil of others, when we embrace the attitude that we're to get as much out of others as we can while we can, or that success is more important than faithfulness. That's a worldly attitude. Success is more important than faithfulness. When we take advantage of our wives with a demanding attitude or constantly criticize our husbands for not giving us what we want. When we become sour every time we don't get our way. Then we're hiding Christ from others. We're putting a basket over the light that Jesus made us. By living in sin, we make the world a darker place. Imagine that. When Jesus saved us to make the world a brighter place, isn't that tragic when that happens? Through his apostle Paul, Christ says to us, "For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness." We can hide the light through worldliness, or secondly, we can hide the light through fear. All these three have been my problem, but I think especially number two. When we don't stand up for what's right, when we do our best not to stand out or be known as Christians. Hey, there's me. When we do our best not to stand out or not to be known as Christians, when we shy away from talking about Jesus and the truth of his word, then we put a basket over the light. For much of my teenage years, I made it my goal not to stand out, not to be visible as a Christian. I wanted to be invisible and unnoticeable in matters of faith. Well, how contrary to our purpose. How sad it is when we go to school with people, when we work with people, do business with people, live next door to people, and after years of knowing them, they still don't know we're Christians. Some time ago, maybe you've heard this clip as well. Some time ago, I heard an atheist whose name is Penn Jillette say this: "I don't respect people who don't proselytize." He's speaking of Christians especially. "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Fear. Major basket that Christians place over themselves as like. Worldliness is a basket. Fear is a basket that's contrary to our identity and purpose. And we hide the light through isolation. Especially been a problem in the Dutch subculture in which I've grown up. It's not something that you would know as much here, I believe, but we hide the light through isolation. Sometimes Christians simply stay away from the world. They do their best to avoid all contact with non-Christians, make no effort to get to know their neighbors. Some have actually believed that they're being faithful when they don't know any non-Christians. "I've kept my life pure somehow." It's terrible to think that way, to live that way. Many of us don't even know the names of our neighbors. Often we have no desire to interact with non-Christians and to have non-Christian friends. Now it's true, brothers and sisters, we must remain separate from the world. That's a clear calling from the scripture, from Jesus. That we live very different lives, have very different beliefs, different goals, different attitudes, different dreams and hopes, that we treat our husbands and wives in a very different way from the world, and train our children in a very different worldview, and we do our work in a very different way, and relate to our money and possessions in a very different way. Not our masters, but they're our servants, tools for serving the Lord. That's what Christian holiness is all about. Holiness means separation. Set apart by God, separated from the world. But we're not called to isolation, where we have little or no contact with those who don't know Christ. Our purpose is to be visible in this world and to be the presence of Christ in the midst of those who live in darkness. Nor do they light a lamp and hide it under a bushel, but put it on the lampstand so that it might give light to all who are in the house. Here's how the Bible describes the position of believers in this world. Philippians 2, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We're to shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Separation, yes. Isolation, no. So that all in the house might see our light. And that leads, thirdly, to consider our calling then to shine. Nor do they hide. They light a lamp to put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Our calling, as those placed by Christ himself on a lampstand, right? Christ puts us on the lampstand. We don't put ourselves there. He puts us there. Our calling is to let our light shine before men. He has positioned us on a lampstand so that we might give light to all who are in the house. What does that mean? Our families? Well, let's look at this further. The average home in those days was just a one-room house. And one light would light the entire room. A stone projected from the wall, and a candle would be placed on that stone as its lampstand so everybody could see. But I want you to see that the house here is to be identified with the whole world. This is a call to global missions. Because all who are in the house, verse 15, refers back to the statement in verse 14, you are the light of the world. All who are in the house refers to all the people in the world. The Christian community is to let its light shine globally, both to those who are near, our neighbors, and to those who are far, all nations. What a large task is given to each of us and to all of us together. How often we are afraid, indifferent, and disobedient in this task. We're like Jonah, running away from the presence of the Lord when he's called us to bring the gospel to the nations because we're worried about losing our special privilege. We don't lose our special privilege when we share the gospel. We call others to join us in enjoying that special privilege. Well, what a large task. How often we're afraid, indifferent, and disobedient. May the Lord forgive our hiddenness and empower us by his Spirit to shine our light before men. His grace is sufficient for the weakest, the coldest, the shyest. His grace is sufficient for us to come out of our hiding places and to become visible to our neighbor, the one with whom we work, the one with whom we ride the bus, the one with whom we study. Especially our closest neighbor, right? Our spouse, our children. Do we care enough about the never-dying souls of people to shine the light of Christ in their presence before men? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Shining the light is, first of all, brothers and sisters, a matter of good works or of deeds, and then of good words. It's a matter not of word and deed, but of deed and word. Our words explain our deeds, and without good deeds, our words carry no weight. Yes, speaking is important. Jesus told the healed demoniac, tell others what great things God has done for you. Luke 8:39. But deeds take first place in shining the light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. What are the good works Jesus requires here? How does Jesus want us to show and tell him to the world? Well, there are many ways to do good works. Some want to go on short-term mission trips. Others want to volunteer at the drop-in center. But sometimes Christians forget the most important works of all, keeping the Ten Commandments. And here you have to read on in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world, Jesus says. And what does he do in the rest of Matthew 5? He explains the Ten Commandments with a greater depth and intensity than they've ever been explained in all history. Jesus moves on in the Sermon on the Mount immediately following the passage of "You are the light of the world," and explains what it means not to murder, not commit adultery, not take God's name in vain, what it means to love your neighbor. He's describing in practical ways how we must shine our light before men. We shine our light when we refuse to be angry with another person for no good reason, and when we will not look at a woman lustfully, Jesus says. That's when we shine our light. Too often in our culture, those who call themselves Christians completely disregard the commandments of God. And yet they feel they shine the light for Christ just by having some undefined passion for Christ. I hear that word so often. Oh, I have a passion for Christ, but he's sleeping with his girlfriend. He's disregarding his parents. She's not walking with the Lord. But and then a passion for Christ is meaningless. Or just by participating in some kind of social justice program. But Jesus is clear. The good works he requires of us to shine our light before men is, first of all, keeping his commandments by loving our enemies, doing good to those who persecute us, living a life of sexual purity, refusing to hold on to anger or to become bitter. That's when we shine the light of Christ very powerfully in a crooked and perverse generation. It's very ordinary, just like salt and light. It doesn't have to be some beefed up extra power overseas kind of thing, though there's a place for that too. But it's so ordinary, like salt and light, so close to home, so normal, in which the light shines most powerfully. Well, this is our calling in a world that does not know God or his ways. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brothers and sisters, there's no witness like the power of a transformed life. No witness like the power of the light of Christ shining in a dark place. Even a little light. Even a little light goes a long ways in a dark world. Think of the power of a nightlight in a dark bedroom. Just that little nightlight does a lot of work. Well, let your light shine at home, at work, at school, on the bus, at the university, when the day at work is stressful, when you're at the party. Let your light shine. Paul says, have nothing to do with the fruitful deeds of darkness or unfruitful deeds of darkness. Rather, expose them. That shows some kind of engagement and interaction. Rather, expose them. Light exposes what's wrong. It shows the ugly spots and teaches us that we need a Savior. By being different wherever we are and whatever we do, we show people their need for the gospel, that they stand before God. Even before you say anything, they feel it. Their relationship with him is broken. They need to be saved from their sins. Light exposes what's wrong. Light shows the remedy too. It shows there's a Savior named Jesus, given to us by God in his great love, who came to earth to carry our sin, to enter our darkness, and to make us right with God again, and make us the light of God again. He came to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of Christ, to transform our character and our lives from darkness to light. Well, may God give all of us grace in Christ Jesus to be who we are, the light of the world, and to shine where he placed us, on a lampstand. May he use us to bring many people from ignoring God to giving glory to God, from cursing him to praising him, and from hating him to loving him. Amen.